Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome. I guess this is the official launch of the Elul Zman. And of course, we have, I think, four new series beginning this week, including Rabbi Liebtag and Rabbi Shulman and Rabbi Slivkin will be giving one class. Marty Lakshin's giving a class on Slichot. So everybody, of course, welcome to join. I'm sure you got all the emails. And then, of course, Mark Shapiro is continuing. He's picking up, tomorrow night. So we look forward to learning with you. And please invite a friend to join us. And if you don't have any friends, well, you can make a few. Okay, just invite one friend. And we should hear good things. Our learning should be a scoot. It's been a very tough year. I don't have to tell anybody, but for the Jewish people, let us hope that at least, what can I say, at least our learning, our mitzvot, Elul, as we come to Rosh Hashanah, we should be blessed with a good year. Tichle shana v'kilulotea. The year should come to an end with all the curses, and we should be blessed with a good year. And we're going to do Hashem Elohu Elohim, like the end of Yom Kippur. I mean, it's going to be much more than that. So this series, talking about God's name, just to let you know, I don't even know what's up on the website yet. I should send out an email later on today. There will be, we're going to have a Rosh Hashanah Yom Iyun in 2 weeks with six speakers. Rabbi Liebtag will be at his regular time that day at 11:15, just to let you know. And with that, enough announcements. Rabbi Liebtag, you can begin.
Did any of the shiurim take place last week?
Yeah, a lot of the shiurim took place last week, sure. It wasn't
the Elul ones.
The ones that are continuing, like
Rabbi Shulman, Rabbi
it's continuing. No. Marty Lakshin is new. He's starting this week. Rabbi Shulman is starting this week. No, those are new. So yeah. Well, I'll. Okay, Rav Menachem, it's all yours.
Okay. So as Rabbi Jay said, the highlight of Yom Kippur, the very end, the grand finale is going to be we recite Hashem Elohim seven times. So we're all familiar that God has more than one name. I want to try to appreciate that statement, which is preceded by Baruch Shem Kvod Machuto L'Olam Vaed, say three times, and Shema Yisrael. There's a very logical connection between all those statements, saying Shema, Baruch Shem, and Hashem Elohim, and it all begins with Sefer Breshit. So there's no doubt Chumash uses more than one name for God, and two primary names for God. We're all familiar with that. We know what the Bible critics do with that. We're going to go in a very different direction. But the goal of this series is to appreciate why Chumash is doing that, to appreciate why our Siddur and our Machzor does that. Because why is God's name such a big theme in Chumash? So I want to just start from scratch and follow the theme of God's name from Chumash. In many ways, it's to be a sheer sort of also on Sefer Breshit, a sheer on the Siddur, but you'll see what I'm doing in a minute. So let me share my screen. Share my screen, and here we go. Okay, so class number one on Hashem Hu Elokim, and for those who are in my series of Malachim, this is a transition because Eliyahu and Har Carmel makes that big statement, Hashem Hu Elokim, so we deal with that, but we go into a deeper meaning of it based on our study today. Okay, so again, we say it seven times at the end of Yom Kippur, and we prepare for Elul. We're being judged before God. We're going to dedicate our series to the theme of God's name and try to explain the meaning of those names. Now, a quick discussion about Sefer Breshit. Let me stop the share for a minute and make sure this is clear. I'm going to make one basic assumption, which I think should be obvious to our group, that the book of Breshit was given to the Jewish people by God. I think that we all agree on. But there must be a reason why God gave us the book. And what my claim is, God gave us a book to understand why we're chosen, not to tell us what happened. I don't need the book to find out how God created, even why he created. I need to know who my family history is. I need a book whose primary purpose is to understand why we're chosen. In my opinion, I understand the original audience of the book is a nation coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, being redeemed in a miraculous way, about to enter a covenant in Har Sinai and become a nation in the land. I need a book to understand who this God is who took us out of Egypt. How come there's 12 tribes? Where are we coming from? Where are we going to? Who's this God? And how do we relate to him? And why we're being chosen? I can't prove that. That's my assumption. And my share really is it rooted in that? But I think understanding that It'll be easier to understand what we're doing in Sefer Bereshit. And that's my understanding. I just want to share that with you. Now, when I study Sefer Bereshit, my assumption is it has a primary message, which is the reason for God choosing a nation. But it never sort of spills the beans. It tells you exactly the underlying reason. But the book wants you to study the book to try to get a direction. Now, there's no doubt that starting from Parshat Lech Lecha, even a little bit before, the main topic is God choosing Avraham Avinu and his offspring. I think we can all agree on that. And therefore, the last 40 chapters of the 50 chapters of Bereshit is the process of God choosing a nation, who's chosen, who's not chosen, and how the nation begins. We end up with 12 tribes. But for some reason, the first 11 chapters don't deal with the Jewish people. They deal with God and his creation. So the first assumption I want to make, and the first analysis I want to do is, I want to differentiate between the first 11 chapters of the book, or most to the middle of chapter 11, where the focus is universal. No nation is being chosen. Some Noach might be chosen, but that has to do with the universal theme of creation and recreation. But there's no particular nation being chosen until God chooses Avraham Avinu. But for some reason, God wants us to know what happened before he chose Avraham Avinu, and which should be help with, and that background should help us understand why we're chosen. Because I don't need to know the creation story and the flood story, etc., just to know what happened. Those stories have to be part of the background of why we're chosen. That's my assumption. Now, here's what I want to do. Let me share my screen now and summarize what we just did. When I consider the outline of Sefer Bereshit, the first 11 chapters are all universal. Remember this creation story, Gan Eden, Cain and Hevel, flood story, dispersion to 70 nations, the Tower of Babel. And then in the middle of chapter 11, I begin with the story of Avraham Avinu, which starts with Shem to Terach, genealogies, Abraham being chosen, Yitzhak being chosen, Yaakov, Esau being unchosen, sort of, and Yosef and his brothers. That's Sefer Bereshit, I think, in a very logical outline. And my assumption is that this section, the universal section, is there to appreciate the particular section. I can't prove it. I just think it's logical. Now, when I look at the book, what do I notice? God's name alternates. We have God's name exclusively Elohim in chapter one, in the first four lines in the story of creation. God's name becomes Hashem Elohim. When I say Hashem means Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, Elohim. In chapters 2, 3, and 4, it's exclusively Elohim again in chapter 5 with genealogies. And in the flood story, chapter 6 to 9, it's a mixture. I'm assuming we're all familiar with that. Just wanted to review that. So I want to suggest a logical reason for Chumash using these different names of God. And I'll begin with a really bad, I mean, I hope it's an okay analogy. I'll use it from basketball. So if you don't know, I grew up in Akron, Ohio. I was born in Akron, Ohio. And Akron Ohio became famous because LeBron James, who I'm sure most of you have heard of, a famous basketball player, is from Akron, Ohio. Actually, he played basketball in the Akron Jewish Center. The Jewish Center got him into in a special program for what else, but that's how things started. Anyway, but what I'm getting at is that anyone who's a basketball fan is in awe of LeBron James. Well, he's amazing. But the awe of how great a basketball player he is and his skills, et cetera, I can be in awe of that, but it really doesn't affect my life other than the fact how much time I watch, watching basketball. But my appreciation and awe and respect or just amazement of a certain sports player or any great person creates awe, but it doesn't affect my day-to-day life. It doesn't affect how I behave. Now, in a similar manner, I can look at nature and creation before I realize that there's a God who created it. I can look at nature. I can study science. I can be in awe of God's creation, how nature works, how DNA works, how, weather patterns, the life, different species. It's just the study of science and biology and chemistry is just amazing. And I can be in awe of what we call nature. I can be amazed by it. I'm in awe of this idea of nature. But I reached the
conclusion. Did everybody freeze there for half a minute?
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, I'm
You
sorry.
missed about 20 seconds. Yeah, you froze for about 20 seconds. I
Well,
watched.
let me plug in my
We
let me
can be in
plug in
awe.
my.
You know, you can be in awe of nature
Oh,
and
okay.
physics. That's what you were. Okay. Yeah.
So I'm gonna I was on Wi-Fi and I just plugged my computer in. I didn't plug it in before. Okay.
Okay.
That should be
It's
better
only
now.
about 20 seconds, I would say. Yeah. Uh-oh, we don't hear you again. You froze.
He's frozen again.
I know. I'll tell him
Think
to
there's
get
something
back.
wrong with my. Let me
I'm
switch.
gonna
Yeah.
Is
Now
it
you're
now or
back.
not? Am I back?
Now
Yeah,
you're
you're
back.
back.
Yes, now you're back.
Okay. It might be an internet problem in Alon Shvut. So if it is, I'm gonna switch to my phone. But in the meantime, if it gets bad again one more time, let me know and I'll switch to my
Oh,
phone.
sure. Okay.
Okay. So again, other than the freeze, the connection was clear besides the freeze. Okay, so it might be just be something technical. Now back to my idea. The fact that I believe that I'm in awe of nature, and I reach the conclusion there must be some power that made that nature. There's God. I can believe in that and reach that conclusion, but that doesn't affect my life. But if that God who created nature, now he created nature, but continues to watch over that creation. And the way nature works is a function of man's deeds. That's already a different ballgame. You understand what I'm getting at? If there's a God whose presence is felt in my life, now ancient man and even modern day man recognizes there's powers of nature, no doubt about it. And man needs those powers of nature to survive. He needs food. For food, he needs water. Therefore, he needs rain or he needs some source of water. He needs food. He needs things to grow. If vegetation doesn't work, he's in trouble. If there's plagues, if there's medical issues, there's famines, there's war, there's all these the things that can affect man's life. And the big question is there a correlation between the God who created these powers of nature and man's behavior? Once I reach that conclusion that there's a correlation between them, then the big question comes up. What does man need to do to get God's on his side? Now, a very logical conclusion is feed him. Because if there's a human with power, you feed him. It's a tax deductible business expense, isn't it? If you take a client out to work. Because if you have a power, right, and feeding him lands you a client, then it's legitimate. So if there's some power that's in charge of rain, and let's say this guy, if you praise him a lot, oh, I like your suit. I like the way you're behaving. I like what you're doing. So if I praise that power or feed that power, I get them on my side. So the way I understand idol worship, a whole culture developed of we recognize there's powers of nature. We need them. And how do we get them on our side? By praising them and feeding them. Welcome to the world of sacrifice of korbanot. Now, it gets more complicated as time goes on. There might be things in the stars. There might be special things you do. And that's culture. I think that's how religion, and it's super logical. That's how religion develops. And almost all humankind reach the conclusion that there's powers, right, of nature, and we need them, and we want to be able to be in some partial control of them. We want them to work for us, and we need to do something to get them on our side. That's the culture that Chumash is assuming exists and has to sort of flip around in Chumash. And I want to try and share with you how I understand how Chumash does that. So let's take a look now at Perek Aleph. Let me share my screen again. Where are we? I'm going to take a look at Perek Aleph and note something about what's. I'll go back to this table here in a second. On the source sheet, I have Perek Aleph, what do you call it, formatted. I'm going to just share a different screen where you can see it a little bit better. Where are we? Here we go. And let me just stop and see if there's anything in the chat that I need to see. Chat. Oh, the sources. Okay, that's fine. Okay, that's good. Bribery. That was a good word. Okay, let me close the chat. Back. Now, if you look at this page I have here on Perek Aleph and Breishit, we're not going to study all Perek Aleph. That's too long of a shir. I want simply notice one thing. The chapter one of Breishit, called the creation story, is structured. It's got a format. And God's name is uniquely Elohim. How do we know? From the first line, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'ha'aretz. How to translate the word, the pasuk itself? Nice argument. But Elohim is God's name throughout the entire parak. When it's over, that's the introductory line. When it's over, Vaychu Hashem v'ha'aretz v'chol tzva'am. Now, this is the story of God making Shemayim v'ha'aretz, the general name for all of God's creation. The creation story divides into 6 days, okay? And every day begins with the same phrase. See that? Every day. Day one, Vayomer Elokim. Day two, Vayomer Elokim. Day three, Vayomer Elokim. That should be pretty obvious, I think. And let me get my annotator and I can start drawing things and highlighting. I need a pen. Okay. Does that draw? That's what I wanted. See that phrase? Every day begins with the same phrase, Vayomer Elokim. Now, they're all parshiyot if you look in your regular Chumash, except for day one. So the first two psukim form an introduction. And after that, we go day by day. Day six is Vayomer Elokim. Now, day seven doesn't begin that way. We'll see why in a minute. Because every time I have a Vayomer Elokim, what always follows? Every time God speaks, he gives a command. Which is real obvious. First of all, Vayomer Elokim Yior, that's a command. Yirakiya b'toch ha'mayim is a command. Yikavu ha'mayim is a command. Yimorot, a command. Got that? Yishtu ha'mayim, a command. Sorry, I shouldn't write that through. And Totziah, you follow? Every Vayomer Elokim is followed by a command. Not only is it followed by a command, the command is always followed by its execution. Vayomer Elokim Yior, Day two. And then Vayasulim. Day three, Yikabu Amaim. So look at that pattern. We like to call it par. God plans, he acts, and he reflects. We'll see in a minute. Or in Hebrew, we say in Psukkah Dezimra, Hu Amar V'yehi. Every day of creation, every day of the creation story, God creates something that did not exist before or wasn't perceived before. But the pattern is clear. That what's happening every day of creation, God says he's going to do something, and he does it, and he evaluates it. Almost every day there's an evaluation. Got it? It's called plan, act, reflect. I like to call it par. Meaning, or hu amar v'yehi, he says something and he does it. Just for the fun of it. Quick reminder, if you want to appreciate Truma Tetzaveh and Vayakha Pekudei, what's happening in Truma Tetzaveh? There's a commandment to build the Mishkan, and then it says, what's the commandment say? Vasitem, do this and that. God commands to do something. And who does the execution? Not that God commands and we execute it. And then we have to evaluate. And basically, we'll see how that's going to explain something very deep about why the Mishkan reminds us of not just revelation, but also the creation story. Now let's go back to Bereshit. My main point is when I study the format of Parsha Bereshit, there's a format, and every day begins with a command, execution, and evaluation. Why day two is missing evaluation? Well, we won't deal with that now. Now, when you take a look, and then after the evaluation, every day has something special. On the first 3 days, God gives out names, and the second 3 days, he gives out jobs, or he gives more about purpose. Now let's take a look. If I ask myself, what is it that God makes day by day? I'm sure you're all familiar with this, but I'll just review it real quickly. If I make a chart, which I have over here, on what happens on each day, here we go. On day one, God makes light. Vayior. There's one on each day. God makes one thing and evaluates. He takes light and he calls the day. Vayikra Hashem lo'or yom v'lechoshka. He gives out names. On day two, he makes the sky, the rakia. And he calls the Rakia Shamayim, right? And the water lily calls Beir Yamim. Day three makes land and vegetation. Day four he makes the Ma'orot. They have the luminaries. They have the sun of the day. On day five he makes fish and fowl. And day six he makes land animals and then man. We're all familiar with that? Now, one of my points, the Chumash is the book to study, is based on this. Because if I just read the story of creation, I wouldn't notice the pattern. But when I study the story, you can't miss the correlation here. Where's my annotator again? Okay. We need now arrows, arrows, arrows. Here we go. Day one is parallel to day four. Understand why? God makes or, and then he makes ma'orot. And then we have day and night and day four. Now it's day one and day four are working with each other. On day two, God makes the rakia that divides the shamayim and yamim between the heavens and the sea. And on day five, he puts fish in the sea and birds in the sky. Rakia shamayim. And on day three, he makes land. And on day six, he makes land animals. There should be a day six here. My mistake. Okay. And later we'll see about the vegetation. That should be crystal clear. Now, that's objective. The question, what's the meaning of it? Now, at the most basic level, let's go back to oh, that's not good. How do I get rid of my, okay, here. If I go back to, how do I erase? Here we go, erase all that. Good old drunks. Now, if I go back to this, what's happening every day? Every day, Elohim is doing some act of creation. What's the very last thing that God makes? The very last thing that God makes is here in the middle of day six. I'm sorry. I mean, day six in Pasuk over here. Okay? Everyone knows God makes man, B'tzelem Elohim, in God's image. Now, what's Elohim been doing for the last 6 days? He's been thinking, he's been planning, acting, and then reflecting. How is man different than everything else in God's creation? The very last thing that God makes is this human being who's, in what way is he like God? He has the ability of creativity. Again, that's an interpretation, which I think is very legitimate and very logical. In other words, what makes man B'tzelem Elohim? His ability to be like God, because what's God been doing day by day? Something didn't exist before. He thinks about doing something and he does it and then he evaluates it. Of course, what God does is good. What man does, later on we'll see, can be good or bad. But man's ability to be creative is something very basic to the creation story. Now, is this story telling you how he did it, how God did it? It could be. Or it could be it's telling you to recognize man, when he looks at creation, he's different than every other living thing. He's similar but different. And one unique thing about his singularity is man's ability to be creative. And what's the meaning of that creativity? What do we do with it? So we have to appreciate it, number one. But my big question is the story of creation coming to tell man how God created or why he created, or for man to recognize that his ability to be creative is a gift from God and he has to use it to do good? I prefer that direction. Again, people can suggest other reasons, but I think that's basic. Now, what's special about it? When you look at Perek Aleph, day three and day six are parallel, but also special. Why? Because in each day of creation, there's one act of creation. There's one command, execution, and evaluation on each day. On day one, day two, day four, and day five, there's one act of creation. On day three and six, there's two acts of creation. Let's take a look at day three. God commanded is let the water gather and let the land come up, and it happened. And then God gives names, like he did on day two and one. He calls Yavasha Aretz Dibi Koryamim, and he calls and he evaluates. It's good. But then on day three, there's a second act of creation, which I'll call now 3b. Elohim says, now let there be vegetation. It's both vegetables and trees. And it's priosapri. And that's the command. There's an execution, but Totsiar's etc. It's priosapri. God evaluates, right? And he calls it a day, day three. Now, everyone knows our custom of the idea of getting married on Tuesday, Pamaim Kitov. The reason why it says Tov twice on Tuesday, on Yom Shlishi, is because there's two acts of creation. It's not coming to tell you to get married on that day. It's coming to tell you that's a nice minhag. But there's a technical reason why there's two acts, there's two evaluations on day three, because there's two acts of creation on day three. Got it? Now, if there's two acts of creation on day three, there's going to be two acts of creation on day six. What's the first act of creation on day six? Let me make this a little bit bigger. We go day six, and I get to move sideways. Oh, that's not good. I made it too big. Okay, here we go. Here's day six. What did God say? I'm sorry. Day six begins farther up. That's not good. We don't see it. Oh, here it starts here. Be'emar Elokim at the bottom. The first act of creation is let the land bring living things. Okay. Vayichen, it happens. And God makes who he commands. He makes all the land animals, and he sees it's good. He evaluates, but day six is not over yet. The second half of day six, what does God say? Let's make man, but Kidmutenu, and let him go and be in charge. In other words, God makes man B'Tselem Elokim with this creative ability, and he's in charge of everything under the sun. Who's in charge of everything in the sky? That's the sun and the moon. Remember, the Mshalat HaYom, the sun is in charge of the day, the moon in charge of the night. But just like the sun and the moon are the charge of the sky, man is in charge of everything down here on earth. Okay. Now, what a lot of people don't pay attention to is there's a final Vayomer Elokim on day six, but not part of the pattern because it's not a command and execution. Rather, it's a diet. What does God tell man? What can you eat? Actually, let me stop the screen for a minute and see if anyone remembers. Okay. In chapter one of Bereshit, what is man's diet? Man gets a diet in day six.
Vegetarian.
What can he eat?
Vegetables, plants.
Not just vegetables, what else?
Fruit.
Fruit and vegetables. And what do animals get to eat?
Same
Only
thing.
vegetation, not the same thing. There's a difference. Animals, I'll share my screen. I'll share a chumash with a minute. A lot of people don't pay attention to this, but it's really important. If you look in chapter 1, Pasuk Chavtet, verse 29, God tells man, Hinei netati lechem, I'm giving you all vegetation on the land and everything growing from trees as well. Go eight pre eight, Zorei Zara, create. And all the animals, Chol Chayat Ha'aretz, Chol Hashamayim, everything on the first half of day six and day five, right? And all roaming creatures, right? What did they get? They get Yerek Esef. They get vegetation to eat. So eating from a tree is unique to man. That's a special diet. Understand? Now, some people have a beautiful custom, people made in God's image, to remember this. When they eat vegetation, they differentiate between eating something that's a vegetable as opposed to eating a fruit. And when they bless God, they differentiate between Borei Pri Adamah and Borei Pri Ha'etz. Anyone know that custom? The custom is based on this. I'm sure you knew that. Now, to prove the parallel to that, remember Rabbi Yehuda in Masechet Brachot? There's a third opinion. There's another opinion. Rabbi Yehuda says we need Borei Minei Desha'im. Where's Rabbi J? Remember that? The Mishnah Brachot. Where's that coming from? Because Rabbi Yehuda noticed the parallel between day six and day three. And on day three, what did God make? Okay. Now, is desha followed by a colon here? Colon. And then two categories, Asamazriazera, or is desha followed by a comma? Okay. God said, Tacher's desha, one category. Asamazriazera, category two. Hpriosapri, category three. Rabbi Yehuda says, I have to recognize three categories, desha, asev, and hpri. And Chachamim hold, it's too complicated. This Borei Pri Eitz and Borei Pri Adamah is enough. Got it? But it's machloket about where to put a comma here or a colon. That's all. But what's important is it shows you again the connection between day three and day six. Now, this is too complicated for the shir, but it's really neat. Every time God commands, who executes? God executes, right?
He executes.
Every single command, God gives a command, but God executes. Except for 3b. Look what happens. What's God say? And who does it? Boy, the rabbis are onto that. That's called Chet Ha'aretz. Because it's so deep. Why? Because what impression do we have? The land has power. The land is creative, isn't it? Isn't land creative? You see that playing the land, there's Adama. And wow, you plant a seed and well, it grows. Right? The land has creative power. Trees have creative powers. Don't be surprised there's going to be an Asherah god or a fertility god called her Venus that we talked about last week a little bit. But that the power of growth, whoa, and I need that power on my team. Now, is that the same God who brings rain? Is that the same God who made the sun and the moon? That's crazy. But there's definitely a power of the earth. But it's interesting that of all the days of creation, the only time that God gives a command, the command is fulfilled by, not by God. Look, for example, day six, when God says, I'm sorry, day five, when God makes the, Yishutsu, Vayomer Elohim, Yishutsu Hamayim, Sher Sefesh Chaya, it doesn't say, Vayishutsu Hamayim, rather, Vayibra Elohim Etetaninim Hagdolim. It doesn't say the water made it, God made it. Understand? On day six, Totzi Haaretz Nefesh Chaya, Vayaso Elohim Et Chayat HaSadeh. Got it? God does it. Only on day three, God says Totzi Haaretz, and the land does it. That's significant. Okay, not the topic of our shir, but I want you to pay attention to that. There's so much in Perek Aleph. It's just, but what I'm getting at, there's something very basic about man's connection to what they call to creation. And I read this week in the parsha something ki adam eitz hasadeh, which has a technical meaning but has a very deep meaning, especially based on this parallel. Now, let's go back to our stuff to share and go back to the parallel. Of where are we? My mistake. Oh, what did he do? Okay, share screen. And here we go. Okay, that's it. Back to B. Notice day three is parallel to day six, but day three has two acts of creation, so does day six. So land is land animals, and vegetation is parallel to God making man. So don't be surprised that in vegetation that we have vegetables and fuits. Reflects man's diet. And 3A and 3B, 3B is parallel totally to the 6B. That should be clear. This is actually vegetation and fruits and vegetables, and man's diet, fruits and vegetables, and vegetation being creative and man being creative. Now, there's also something very special. Why? Because up until 3A, like, how is 3B different than everything beforehand? God makes day and light, right? Makes the sky, heavens, and earth. It makes land. What's happening on 3B? How is 3B totally different than everything up until 3B? You understand my question? In when I look at creation, what makes 3B unique, different than everything up till now?
The earth brought up the vegetation, not Hashem.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that, we mentioned that. Okay, but
it's
that's how it's
the creation of life.
And I would
no
say
life
death, Usher.
Before 3B.
Yeah, yeah. Not just life, but death.
Yeah, well.
Okay, but go ahead. That's my point.
First you have to
life
have life.
And death go to, life and death are day three. Now, it's called that everything alive, everything from day three. On day three, got the very concept of a living object, something alive, that alive but later it dies. Because
that's
all vegetation...
Era.
What? That's the big word is Esa Zarea Zera, remember?
The ability to reproduce and make that DNA.
Yeah. Yeah. So every living thing dies, but before it dies, it can reproduce itself. That's all through nature. That's wool. That's amazing.
Wait, where do you get the death part? I can see that this is the beginning of living.
I studied science.
With the dead.
No, I'm saying, it didn't say death, but it's implied. Because anything alive dies. Didn't you notice that? Teenagers don't. But if everything alive, sooner or later it dies. There's no living thing that doesn't die.
You are implying it, but it's not from the Pshat.
I'm saying for sure it doesn't say that here. But you'll realize it later on. Why am I saying that? Because man, what I'm getting at, the jump from 3A to 3B is quantum. How's that? It's a quantum leap. From 3A to 3B is a quantum leap in the creation process. Even Darwin couldn't figure it out. Okay, take the Big Bang Theory. If I got my Big Bang Theory right? That's, I can see the elements that the what do you call it? Periodic table. How do you go from physical matter, from the elements, to life forms Once I get my amino acids and a couple billion years, you can, you know, and chances, they can probably explain all the species. I don't buy it, but I understand where they're coming from. But no one has a logical explanation of 3A to 3B. You follow? That was, what causes life to start? Right? 3B is a quantum leap in the creation process. Right? Now, why is that important? Because on 6B is parallel, but therefore there has to be a quantum leap between A and B. Got it? But it's not so obvious. Because when I look at man, man is just a super duper ape. And what's Chumash telling you, in my opinion? That man is not a super duper ape. Man, just like man is uniquely different, there's a quantum leap between land animals to man. Even though they look alike, but man is different in what way? He's B'Tselem Elohim. I think it's fundamental to Chumash's message of creation. There's something godly about man, and man is different than animal. If I had time, I would show you the Rambam in Morin Nevuchim. He didn't say it the way I'm saying it, but that's his conclusion in the first chapter of Morin Nevuchim, the Guide for Perplexed, the first topic. He defines his first definition. He has boring definitions. His first definition, what's Tzelem Elohim? And bottom line, what does he say? He can't define it, but he knows what it is. But he says, what is it? He defines it in a negative way. He says, whatever the difference is between man and animal, that's your Tzelem Elohim. Take basically the sum total of what man is, subtract from that whatever animal is in him. Got it? And whatever that difference is between man and animal, that's Tzelem Elohim. That's the Rambam in Morin Nevuchim. He says a little more complicated, but that's the simple understanding of what he's saying. I call it sigma man minus sigma animal equals Tzelem Elohim. Got that idea? Now again, that's interpretation based on the parallel. But I'm saying when you study Sefer Bereshit, it's not a science class about how God did something. It's now that I've, it's they call, the fancy word for this is called etiology, if I have the word right. It's, something exists. I need a story to explain something that exists now. Something everyone knows exists right now. How did it come about? I think they call that etiology. Now, the first story in Chumash assumes you recognize that there's nature, there's sun and the moon, and there's vegetation, and there's animals and species, and there's man. What's man's relationship to this thing that he perceives as nature? And what's his job there? How does he relate to it? So he has to realize he's part of nature, but he's unique in nature. And uniqueness is a gift from God, and I have to use it to do good. Or I think man has to keep up to par, to plan, act, and reflect, but to try to do good. Okay, that's a conclusion, but I think it's logical. Now, but in this story, man is in charge. There's no commandments other than his diet. It doesn't say if you eat meat, you're going to get something will go wrong. He says, here's what you can eat. But it's all part of nature. Even fish, remember the commandment of Pu'er Vu, it's not a commandment, it's nature, isn't it? The nature of man is a blessing, but it's not a commandment. But Pu'er Vu, man's ability to be reproductive, and man wanting to take charge of things, Reduva v'kiv shua, that's part of nature of man. Okay, so that's my point about Perek Aleph. Now that God sets the stage that man is special and unique, now I need another creation story where God's name is different now, what's called Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now, in that story, man, without getting to that, I'm not doing a shir now on Perek Aleph and Perek Bet and all the differences, but that should be obvious. It's a parallel story of creation, ending with a very similar conclusion, but different steps on the way. God makes man first, and then he makes vegetation, then he makes animals, and man's, and what's really interesting, who gives out names in Perek Aleph? God gives out names on day 1, 2, and 3. In Perek Bet, God challenges man to give names for his creation. But he's not giving out names. He's not giving out proper names. He's naming species. He's recognizing in God's creation there's different species. Hey, there's dogs, there's cats, there's giraffes, that's Rabbi Slifkin. But man's ability to recognize species and categories of nature, that's part of his Tzelem Elohim. And what does he do with that ability? We'll see later on. Okay, so that was chapter 1. Now, without getting into detail, but in chapter 2, God now has a very close relationship with man, and he's being commanded. Man's job is to serve God, love the Shomro, he's commanded. And God's name now is Yud Kei Vav Kei, which means it's like Lihot to be. His presence is felt. And now there's no doubt there's a connection between man's deeds and the God who created him. You can't miss that theme. And man might think he can hide from God, but I think if you read Perek Bet and Bereshit and Perek Gimel, right, the whole point of Gan Eden is you can't hide from God. And God expects you to be good. And don't blame other people for your mistakes. And there's consequences for your behavior. Again, without going into all the details, but God's presence is felt. And the story that where God's presence is felt and it affects your life, that's God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now, before I can talk about a Yud Kei Vav Kei God whose presence is felt, I need to know who that God is. And therefore, the first story establishes it was the God who made all the powers of nature, Shem Elokim. And now in Perek Bet, his name is Hashem Elokim. All the way through. That this Elokim, who made everything, there's not many gods, there's one God. Remember how Rabbi Levi beautifully explains? The name for many powers is Elokim. Is Elohim, many powers. Conjugating Elohim in the singular teaches you that all those powers is really one. So by using the word Elohim, which is plural, which means many gods, and conjugate in the singular, that's how Chumash teaches you that all the powers of nature stem from one God. In Perek Bet, this one God, his presence is felt. His name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now, think for a minute. What effect, right? The knowledge that God not only created, there's one God who created everything, but he continues to be involved in his creation, and there's a correlation between man's deeds and God's control of nature. You follow? That God can punish man, God can reward man, and God can punish man. God can make him an Eden, or God can cause the land to give fruit, and God can curse the land that won't give fruit. Remember that's what happens in the end of Gan Eden? The land is cursed, and you have to work hard to get fruit and things like that. Now, if man realizes that there's a correlation between his behavior and the powers of nature, what will we want to know? Logically, someone tell me. If you recognize not only that God exists, you're in awe of God, but this God and these powers of God that you need to survive, God is involved in that. And it's a function of your deeds. What do you want to know now?
How to behave.
How to behave, for what goal? Even for a selfish goal, I want God on my team. Now, what was the classic understanding of the world of idol worship? There's gods with powers. I need them. How do I get them on my side? By feeding them and praising them. Allah comes Chumash with a revolution and says what? There's a God who's in charge of all these powers, but it's not a function of feeding God, but rather it's a function of your behavior. And you know, I can bring a mincha to God, right? And be really upset that, hey, it doesn't help me. Remember, kind of have a both bring presents to God. But I think one of the points is that korbanot don't work, but rather, in tetiv seit, in lo tetiv, if you know what I'm getting at. The thing will develop through Chumash. But what Chumash is fighting is classic idol worship. Got it? Where God's working for you. And Chumash, from his very beginning, is saying, of course there's a God who's in charge. And it's a function of man's deeds, but it's not a function of your presence. It's not voodoo. It's not ritual. It's about behavior. But I need ritual, see, later on to remember it's about behavior. Got it? That's going to be we talked about that a lot when we did Baal worship before. I want to show you it's rooted back in the creation stories. No matter how God actually did it, ask a scientist. Right? Why Chumash uses this etiology, why Chumash uses the stories of creation and different names of God to teach you that method, that's much more fundamental. Now I want to bring this quickly to the idea of God's name. This idea. Now, if God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is this concept that God is present in our lives and he judges us based on our deeds, right? What's important for every Jew to know, for every person to know, that Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, whose presence is felt, who can reward and punish, who is he? He's Elohim. See how simple it is? Now, that understanding affects your behavior. It's a transformative understanding. It's not something, just something intellectual, but rather it's a transformative understanding that affects how you behave. Because if people really believe that God exists and he's in charge of his creation, but the way he treats his creation is a function of man's deeds, right? That's fundamental to human behavior. And God wants everyone to recognize that and wants everyone to be good. What's the problem? What defines good? I want to do good, but what do we argue for? What's good? So certain things are obviously bad, which aren't so obvious either. Like, you know, murder is for sure is wrong and stealing is wrong, but sometimes you have to. And sometimes people think killing is a mitzvah. But no, how do you know what's right and what's wrong? I need a guidebook, which we'll see later on. But there's I think one of the big points of the flood story is going to be that there's basic behavior that God expects from man even without being commanded. After the flood, God has to give some basic guidelines with the Noahite laws. But even before the flood, if God's going to bring a flood, it shows you that God has expectations for man's behavior even without being commanded. Now, you can argue over what good is and what's the right thing to do. But knowing you need to do good, and doing good will bring reward from God, and doing bad can bring punishment, that's fundamental. Now, what I want to show you now is why I need the Cain and Hevel story. Because in Cain and Hevel, no, it's Adam basically goes, there's a divine command that's clear, don't do something, he does it anyhow. Cain and Hevel is already a korban, I won't say the word korban, but some trying to buy God up with a present. It has to do with behavior, it has to do with murder, for sure. But in that story, there's got to be something setting the stage for the bigger theme of Chumash. Okay.
Kavana. Is it Kavana?
Their intentions are. Could be also been, you know, what's the story? Again, I'm not worried about what happened. What's the story coming to teach you? Now, I want to show you the format of chapter 4. I'm skipping chapter 3. It's way too complicated, but I think the basic idea of God's presence and consequences for man's behavior, and you can't hide from God, and you don't blame other people for what you did wrong, and man now is sort of, you know, it's out, you know, there was an ideal type of setup, but that's ruined, and man has to try and fix things. That we'll deal with later. But when I want to get to empiric about what's happening, I want to go back to structure. Everyone knows the story of Cain and Hevel, right? Let me just, before I share the screen a minute, does anyone want to suggest what do I learn from the Cain and Hevel story? Other than, you know, you can't buy God with the Korban. Anything else you learn from the story that?
Yeah, I am my brother's keeper. Arevut.
Okay. But how do you find a brother? When there's only one, it's easy. Yeah. No, it's my brother and my blood relative, my fellow human being. Only people that have a Nusach Ashkenaz. What defines my brother?
Fellow human.
Okay. There's my fellow Jew, my fellow human, my fellow sports fan, whatever. That's a big one. But it's about responsibility. But I want to understand how it's going to lead up to our chosenness in the scheme of God. I want to pay attention now to structure here in chapter, in the Cain and Hevel story. I apologize for just having only Hebrew, but I need the Hebrew to show the structure. Chapter 4 has a beautiful structure, which is really easy to follow. Look how it begins. Adam yada et chava ishto. You see that? Batar batelet ben. Batelet et kain. Batar makin tesher lit. She has, wow, the first child, that's an amazing thing. I made him. Remember, I own him, I made him. She's proud of herself, Chava. She's not bad. It makes sense what she's saying. And then, you know, his second brother's no bichirish anymore. Hevel, there's a whole book about it. The meaning of Hevel, just read Kohelet. I think Kohelet's a commentary on this chapter, but that's beyond the scope of today's show. Hevel's the Ratzon, and Cain is Oved Adama. Now, does Oved Adama go back to Gan Eden? And then the Adama is cursed. Adam and Adama, if you were in this week's Parsha, if you find a halal ba'adama, right? Not ba'aretz. Remember, the Egla Rufa is focusing on Adama. Kimotzei chala ba'adama, not in ba'aretz. Because usually all the drawing is the aretz you're going to get, which God's giving you. Ba'adama that God's giving you. Because the first, the me'achicha to min ha'adama. We'll see later on. Remember, your brother's, you know, what did you do? Your brother's blood is screaming. That's behind the Egla Rufa story. But that's, I don't want to get to that. Sure. Now let's go back to here. I want to get back to the structure. It begins with Adam knew his wife and they had a child, Cain and Hevel. What happened happened. When the story's over, remember, it's sort of a disaster. What did they decide to do? Have another kid. But look at the perfect balance. Adam yadav chava ishto v'ted Cain. Cain kills Hevel. And then Hevel gets punished, whatever it was. And then how's it end? Ve'eda Adam od et ishto v'ted ben tekor shmo shet. Kishat lelim zeracher tachat Hevel ki ogor Cain. Isn't that perfect closure? You see the closure of the story? Adam yadav chava ishto Cain v'Hevel. And ve'eda od et chava ishto. And if the parak ended with verse 25, you wouldn't say something's missing. And then the next chapter we're going to have Shait. We have all the genealogies. Adam gave birth to Shait. Shait gave to Enosh. I know their kids later on. So the parak should end right here. But out of nowhere, what happens? For some reason, I go one line farther. Shait had a son, right? And called his name Enosh. Got it? Which I'm going to find out later on anyhow. Which has nothing to do with this story other than the fact that we said how much, but Shade is here because he replaces, he's the next kid, hopefully he'll be better. And from the genealogy of Shade, we'll get to Noach, etc. But for some reason, I begin Shade's son Enosh, which humankind's named after. And then we're told, Azu Chal Yikro B'Shem Hashem. That's what we call a cliffhanger, right? What's going on here? That's the end of the chapter. And then the next thing, boring topics of genealogies, we get from Adam to Noah and the story of the flood. That starts in chapter 5. But chapter 4, the whole unit of God's name, Hashem Elokim, the whole idea that God's involved in our creation, right? How's it end? It ends with something began or something. It was a big argument what Huchal means, but the idea of calling out in God's name. And let me get to my key point. The theme of calling out in God's name has to be a mega theme in Chumash. I can prove it from the Siddur, correct? No, calling out in God's name, Hodu Hashem Kiru Bishmo, and it's a big theme in the life of Avraham Avinu. We'll do that next week when we follow the story in the life of Avraham Avinu and God's different names in the covenants he makes with Avraham Avinu. But if I follow the logic of what I'm getting at, if God wants man to be good, God made man, put him in charge of his creation, and wants man to use his creativity to do good. He wants him to be creative, but do it for good, even though he could do evil. But the knowledge that God is present in our lives and wants us to do good and there's ramifications for our deeds, if that concept is represented by God's name, Yud-Ke Vav-Ke, then making God's name known has tremendous ramifications on civilization. Hope that's clear. What I'm getting at is that the concept of calling out in God's name, if chapters 2 and 3 and 4, right, are defined as concept of God's name, Yud-Ke Vav-Ke. Remember the title is here, why do we have two names for God? I need first to establish what appears to be many gods as one God. And we have to be in awe of that God. Wow. But the fact that God who's in charge of everything has a relationship with his creation and continues to watch over it, and the way he watches over the powers of nature as a function of man's deeds, that is represented by God's name, Yud-Ke Vav-Ke. Havayah, his presence is felt. Now, making that concept known is key for man behaving properly. And therefore, there's a biblical value in the name Yud-Ke Vav-Ke being known to all humankind. Now, what I want to show you later on, is, in my opinion, that's going to be the underlying reason why God's choosing a nation. To do what? To make God's name known. And you can't miss that theme in our Siddur. That's the Heishmei Rabbah. But the idea of calling out in God's name is not about prayer. It relates to prayer. But the main concept of making it known that there's a God who made man, there's one God who made man, and all the powers of nature, and man has responsibility. And what happens to man is a function of his deeds. And there's a God who wants man to be good. And there's reciprocity between man's behavior. Even man, I can say man, the individual, man, civilization, or society. You can argue at what level God gets involved. But the idea that God's present in our lives and his interaction with nature is a function of our deeds, that's a universal message that everyone needs to know. And towards that goal of everyone recognizing that message, God's going to choose a nation to make that message known. Now, how God's going to do that, that'll be a later theme in Chumash. But if God's going to pick a nation whose goal will be to call out in God's name, that means God's going to enter a particular relationship with one nation, but whose underlying purpose will be to make God's name known to all nations. Not that everyone has to be Jewish, but everyone should be good and recognize that God holds civilization responsible for its deeds. There's a purpose in creation. There's ramifications for man's deeds, and man has to strive to be good. And we have to be God's model nation to get that message across. Now, how that'll happen, play itself out, that we'll see later on in the Chumash. But that's why I wanted to get across. What I'm trying to show you is I think that message is being set up in the Cain and Hevel story. Now, notice in the last generation of Cain's descendants, we have the fallout from Hevel. Because remember, Lamech is the last of the sons of Cain in this genealogy. And Lamech has three sons. Remember their names? Yaval, that one, Yuval, and Tuval. Now, what do they all have in common? Yaval, Yuval, and Tuval. What do older names share?
Bet Lamed.
Now, switch the Yud or a Tav with a Hey, and what do you get? Hevel. Now, then, they're sort of replacing Hevel, but what are they doing? Aren't they creative? How creative is Yaval? Oh, who's Avi Yoshev Ohel Mikneh? Whoa, that's domesticating animals. Whoa, that's part of civilization. What's Yuval doing? Oh, he's a musician. And Tuval Kaino, he's the industrialist, the metal worker. Whoa, that's creativity, isn't it? And Kai, whoa, Kai, and the first most creative person was Chava, she made a child. You follow? You know, there's creativity in Kain's offspring, right? Which will later, but that creativity will lead to the flood when it's misused. Luckily, they have a little sister who keeps that creativity in her, I guess, in her DNA and transfers it to her husband, according to Chazal's who. Remember what Chazal says? Who marries
Noah.
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 And here again, the female is going to redeem. Man's bad behavior will be redeemed by the female. Remember, Laban's family, we get, it's always the, if it's Ruth, it's going to fix Moab, etc. Redemption will come through the female. But that's a whole different thing. But what I'm trying to get at is when I'm studying Sefer Bereishit, when you read the Cain and Hevel story, you don't pay attention to that little line there. When I'm following the theme of the book, now, when Avram is chosen, we'll see later on who's going to call it in God's name. I'll show that quickly on the source sheet. And then here. And Azu Chaldik Rav Hashem Hashem. Was a good or bad argument? We'll deal with that maybe next week. But then Chazal understand that man began to desecrate God's name. And that's what led to the flood. Or source says, some people finally got it right. But whatever it is, the Rav Hashem Hashem has to be important. Because when Avram is chosen, what does he do? Over and over again, he's Korei B'Shem Hashem. Now, Noach calls his son Shem. Why? Remember? Why he'd like to say, for God's sake. Meaning, what did he want? Why did he call his son Shem? He wanted Shem to be a rabbi. He wanted Shem to make a name for God. And what's my proof? When he blesses his children and curses them, when he says, Baruch Hashem Elohei Shem, he's blessing God. God is the God of Shem. What do you mean he's God? He's everyone's God. But he's the God that Shem talks about. Which would be what later we're going to be the nation. We, the descendants of Shem, are going to continue that theme that'll lead us into Avram Avinu. And of course, what leads to Avram being chosen? Instead of man making a name for God, man makes a name for himself. In the creativity story of Migdal Bavel, man's super creative, builds a city, remember, builds bricks, builds a city, builds a tower. Got it? And makes a name for himself instead of, and God's not in the picture and God's upset. And that leads to God picking Avram Avinu from the Toldot of Shem, etc. That'll be the theme we'll see next week. But Avram over and over again calls out in God's name, and so does Yitzchak, etc. And that's going to be, later we'll have if you read Sefer Dvarim, the temple is a place for God's name to be known. And it finally works. Remember when we want all nations to come and know about God? And we'll have to see this next week more. But you see that when Solomon builds the temple, we want a non-Jew to come from far away for the sake of your name, because they'll hear about your great name. And so that, you know, it's, and we ask God to answer their prayers. Why? So that all people, all nations will know your name to fear you like we do. So if we're not acting as God's model nation, it's never going to work. At least this time won't work. But God is going to choose a nation whose ultimate goal will be to make God's name known. Again, how to do that, that'll be more complicated. But the underlying theme of making a name for God, which is so central in our prayers, and what I'm trying to get at is if Yom Kippur is not only God's judging us, but we're being rehired. Let me get to my, I'll get to the bottom line. If the high holidays is not just about I'm being judged or we're being judged, but we have to renew our contract with God. We're employees with the employee review in front of our boss. We have to end with recognizing why we're chosen and knowing that Hashem, Yudke Vavke, is the God of creation and who made man with a purpose, and we have to be his model nation. So that's going to be Kabbalat Omachut, that's going to be Machiot. We'll see later on. We'll develop this idea when we get to the davening themes. But I don't see Yom Kippur as this, or Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur as this, we're being judged. I better be good because it's all about me. But rather, it's about us and our connection to God and reviewing and renewing our contract with God, our brit with God, and why we're chosen. And to receive a good judgment, we have to show God we're ready to take the challenge of being God's people and are willing to act. We want to act properly. We're striving to act properly. We're doing our best to be God's nation and acting in a way that sanctifies God. We can argue how to act properly. That's legitimate. We do all the time. But recognizing it's about how we behave. Now, the bottom line has to be that our prayers have to lead to better behavior. But I need prayer to remember those themes. But it's very different than doing these magical rituals and God will forgive me, as opposed to remembering why we're chosen and what it means to be God's people and what's our eternal goal and how that relates to all humankind. Okay, so I'll stop here. I'll just answer the chat real fast. I have to leave in 5 minutes, so I'll look at the chat. But I hope that was clear what I'm trying to get across. This is the basic I want to get a real basic understanding of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, of High Holiday Davening, how it goes back to the core themes of Chumash, the beginning Bereshit. Let me just check the chat real fast. Chat 10. Okay, let's go. Oh, boy, lots of chats there. Okay, singular, plural, okay, fine. Okay, Elohim is a plural noun, but in singular, very good. Where do you see God thinking? By Yom Elohim, when God says he's going to do something, like we say we're going to do something, we don't say, it's part of it. Saying is reflecting a thinking process. Okay, but by Yomer doesn't mean I'm using the word thinking or planning to do something. Because what's it mean that God speaks? You know, who's listening when no one's out there? So that's where it's how God thinking. And he spoke, he said, he thought, that's the same idea, okay? Never heard of a Yomer translated that as thought or should be assumed. Again, I don't know what it means. It doesn't mean speech in the way we mean speech. But the idea of who am I, but humans, if you know Hilchot Shabbat, Melechet Machshavet, what work is forbidden on Shabbat? Creativity. No, it's planning to do something. All the things that are unique to humans are it's forbidden on Shabbat. That's why all the things where only humans have and animals don't have, like weaving, like making clothing and, cooking food. What else is there? Writing things down, writing in, and it's all the things that humans do that animals don't do. We mentioned clothing. We mentioned, making bread and things like that. The whole process of making bread and making clothing, writing down words and cooking and things like that, those are all unique to humans as opposed to animals. Those are things you can't do on Shabbat. Okay. Now, the unique wholeness of writing, speech, and thought, I don't know what that means, but I guess that's a comment, not a question. Okay, very good. Ruth, whenever someone speaks, there's no one in the scene who's speaking, implies they're thinking, okay, speaking, that speaks to me. How's that? I got the idea. And Vayomer is it's a neat word. Okay, creation is unique. Usually there's someone to talk to, but until man's created, no one to talk to. Well, we'll do it next week, Asher, we'll talk about that, about God talking to man, God's conversations with man. Because God will have two, that'd be really neat. It was when God talks to man, we'll be Shem Yud Kevavke or Elohim, we'll see. Okay. Okay. But this may, oh, this is a message. Okay. Oh, someone asked me about Lorna Vukim. Okay. He didn't state the way I do, but in Mor Nevuchim, that's my understanding of the first chapter of Mor Nevuchim. He didn't say sigma animal mind, sigma man, but I think it's what he implies. But he definitely talks about how man's different than animal there. Okay. He wrote me that privately, but I agree with you. But I'm saying that's my understanding of the Mabram Mor Nevuchim. Is that exactly what he means? That you have to remember Mor Nevuchim was written not in English or Hebrew. It was written in Aramaic, and understanding every phrase there is a little complicated. Okay. And first creativity in earth is repeating Jeremiah. Ah, very good. And I tough. Okay. Okay. We'll get to Genesis. We'll get all the things that Dennis is talking about next week's share and all the things. Okay. Anyway, thank you so much, everybody. I hope I just want to break dice for Elo.
Can I ask you to clarify something?
What? Yeah, Ruth, go ahead, Sue.
Can you just restate how Yud-K Vav-K relates to,
God's presence being felt. No. In Hebrew, liyot, to be. Hayahu ve'biyeh. Someone's presence is felt. Remember, like the elephant in the room, the havdil? Someone's presence is felt in the room. Shiviti Hashem le'negdi tamid, kind of idea. The idea that someone's presence is there, as opposed to he exists. The question, how is he involved? Is he present in my life? So that idea of God, when God's involved with man, that's Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. It could be good for bad. But Yom Hashem can be a day of punishment. Sometimes we want to keep him away from us, but the idea of God's presence being felt, so I might symbolize that later on in one specific place called a temple, but not to limit God, but to emanate from that point. In other words, I might make God's presence more intense in one place than another, but for the purpose of it, spreading out, not for not limitation. That'd be the idea of temple later on.
Okay, thank you.
Yusha.
I have a question. Do you think that you suggested very ingeniously that the rationale of Sefer Breshit and indeed the Torah is our chosenness? Is that...
Not that we're chosen, but why we're chosen.
Pardon?
Not that we are chosen, but why we're chosen.
Why we're chosen. But do you think it's also the reason why the bracha, Birkat HaTorah, is Asher Bachar Banu?
He chose us, but in our if you follow that, what happens? If we follow God, we get rewarded to the nth degree. If we don't follow God, we get punished to the nth degree. But no matter what we're doing, we're showing there's a correlation between our behavior and God.
But when
it
we
can be to our advantage or disadvantage.
But when we
read the Tochachot, because we're given this responsibility, God's extra punishing when we do bad and extra rewarding when we're doing good.
But when we read the Torah, the reason we give for it is Asher Bachar Banu.
What do you mean by that?
That's our recognizing
why we're chosen.
The rationale for reading the Torah. But getting an aliyah for the Torah.
Oh, I see what you mean. Okay.
Understand.
Remember that you're chosen while you're chosen. Okay, that's fine.
Rabbi, could I ask you, by implication, are you rejecting Rashi's, the first comment on Rashi embraces where he talks about the whole idea of giving.
Why we need Sefer Breshit?
I think
I'll explain your question. Rashi is usually misunderstood that why does Chumash to begin as a law book with HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem? Why is it being with creation to know the land of Israel belongs to us? It's exactly the opposite, Rashi's saying. It's telling you the land of Israel belongs to God. God's in charge of everything, and he gives it to who's ever deserving. Remember the two Yashar Bein Hashem? And he takes away, it's coming to tell you that there's a correlation between man's behavior and God's watching over our history. And that's exactly what Rashi's getting at. If you know the pasuk he's quoting from Tehillim 111 and from Yirmiyahu chapter 27, you know exactly what he's up to. The whole point of Breshit is to know why we're chosen and the land doesn't belong to us. It's our responsibility But in this land, there'll be, to the nth degree, there'll be a much more intense relationship between God and man, and a correlation between our behavior and God. That's why we read last week in Akev, 2 weeks ago, about the land is special, about the land and the rain and things like that. But we'll continue this next week.
Rabbi, why can you not create on Shabbat, but you can procreate?
You can create, but you may not. You
follow? But what about procreation? It's a mitzvah to procreate.
Oh, that's a different, you have to ask your local rabbi. That's a different, that's complicated. Okay, that's a good question.
That's the beginning of Ksuvas, of course, and Masechet Ksuva, for those, so one of the reasons they don't teach that in high school, because there's a whole discussion, you know, weddings used to take place on Friday, and the Gemara has a long discussion, can a couple be intimate, we're assuming the woman's a virgin, and, you know, and bleeding, et cetera, et cetera. There's a whole discussion in the Gemara, can that be done on Friday night?
Creating a child is the goal, remembering your relationship with God, using a marriage relationship to understand. There's a whole book called Shir Shirim about that. No, it's, if that's part of Shabbat, remembering why God created man, how man's unique, then that might be a different reason why it's permitted. But that's a whole different
creation, a different type of creation. Yes. Anyway, okay. Thank you very much. We'll see you next week.
Companionship? Remember the three reasons for marriage, companionship. What do you call it? Having children. What's the third one? That's Shar Kesef and Bidold. Never mind, but it relates to the different reasons for three different.
You're saying each one of the different ways your Mekadesh, a woman, represents a different aspect of the relationship?
Yeah, if wife and a husband and wife.
The Kesef and the Shtar.
Yeah. That's a Shirin Shuvah.
Something like that. That's kind of interesting. I just sort of know the first Mishnah, but not as a.
Oh, that's a classic. I forgot who it is from, but it works really nice.
Okay.
I have to leave now. I have to be somewhere at 7:30, so I'll take over, but I have to leave.
No, that's
thank
fine.
You,
okay.
Thank you.
See you next week. I'll say for Tilim, but Chatzi Shah, 31 minutes, I guess, to be precise. And then, of course, like I meant, tomorrow, Mark Shapiro is returning. Tuesday, Marty Lakshin and Moshe Shulman will be starting new series. Wednesday, Rabbi Slifkin is giving a special shiur on exotic shofars. And then Adina Blaustein, her regular class. Thursday is Shuli Mishkin. And Ruth Shane, who's here, will be giving the Parsha shiur on Thursday night. And Friday, I'm going to be switching from my look at the Seder to look at the Machzor. We'll still stay actually in the Shmon Esrei, the Amida, but we'll switch for the next month or so from the Seder to the Machzor. And I think that's it. I think I got in most of the classes. And if not, anyways, watch for emails. Everybody be well. We should hear good things. And thank you very much and have a wonderful week. Shavua Tov.